Do any of you remember in December when we raised a whole bunch of money and gave it away to Food for Kids? I know some of you remember because some of you gave that money. And I just wanted to let you know, kind of keep you updated, because one of the things that we desire as a leadership is we have partnered with Food for Kids, this organization that makes sure that kids who go hungry all weekend have food. They work with the poorest of the poor in our city through the school systems, making sure that nutritional food goes home. And if you weren't here in December, we did raise a bunch of money for a couple of projects, but that was our big one. And a few weeks ago, we were able to go and give them a check, a pretty big check for a church our size. We gave them $20,000, which was enough to feed 50 kids for an entire school year through their program. And we just wanted to let you know, this week they made an announcement that Food for Kids opened up their program in 4 brand new schools in our city, and their wait list, which was 95 when we talked about it in December, is now down to 35. Is that pretty cool? And I got a couple of personal messages from them this past week, and they wanted to pass along, for me to pass along to you, to their friends at Westside, to say thank you, because it was in large part to the money that you gave, that we gave together, to be able to do that. And obviously a little bit more has come in, but they have been stunned with what you have been able to do, what God is doing through us, and to be able to do that incredible thing. And I really want you to know how much a difference it makes when God's people step up and be generous with what they have. That as of now, there are dozens of kids who didn't know where they were going to get food from that are now on that program and being fed, that their lives are changing. And so I want to thank you. Food for Kids wanted to pass along that thanks. They are optimistically anticipating that by this spring, that entire wait list will be gone, and that they will have everybody on the wait list taken care of as they move through spring and into their summer program. So we're super excited. I'm so excited. I think it's so cool that we got to be just a little part of what God is doing through that program in our city. And I want to thank you again for all of you who gave sacrificially and whatever that was for you, to step up and to see that God is doing incredible things and to be part of it and to sacrifice some things is so amazing. And it's incredible to see God is doing things in our city. He is making a difference, and it makes a difference when his people respond to him through acts of generosity and love and care for their neighbors, as Jesus taught us to do. And when we sing songs like we sang this morning about let heaven come, those are the kind of things that we want to see, that we want to see the earth look more the way God wants it to be, that people who are hungry are fed. And that is really, truly amazing. That's actually what we're talking about in this teaching series that we're working on called Heaven on Earth, what it looks like to pray that prayer, to sing that, and to live it out in our lives, to come to the point where we want what God wants so much that we yield our lives, we give our lives to that purpose, and that everything that we do is infused with the power of God's Holy Spirit doing what he wants to do to transform this world. And it's so exciting, as I said already, to see God do those things, and we need to celebrate that and get excited about it, so I hope you do. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're talking through the antitheses, these things where Jesus is bringing up an old teaching that people had, in his context, generally accepted, interpretations of it that was popular, and he was spinning it, giving it a new, deep, profound meaning or application to it, really touching people on some of those points that still press into us and can be really tough things to hear. And every week as we've been going through this, I realize, and as some of you have come and talked to me after different services that we've had, is that these are the things that really hit us where we live, that Jesus was touching on stuff that is tough for us in a lot of ways. That some of these issues are not the easy ones. They're the ones that go really deep down into our heart and soul. That's what we've been talking about, is what Jesus was teaching was not, hey, let me give you a bunch of rules and a list of things that you're supposed to do in order to live happily with God. But he's pressing even deeper to that and saying, beyond that, further down, further deeper into your soul, we need to clean things up, and we need to come before God and just honestly let him transform us and move us. And as our heart is transformed and as our soul is drawn closer to God, our actions will follow. And so he's pressing in on us teachings that show us that what our problem is in life, when we have problems and struggles and when we hurt each other and when we feel hurt, is not just the actions that we behave out in the outer world, but reflect an inner world that's deep inside of us that we need to pay attention to, that it's easy not to pay attention to because it's easier to put more of our focus on the things that are more visible, more measurable, the things that other people see as well. But Jesus is calling us deeper, deeper, deeper to look inside of us in our hearts and our minds and our souls and to do some work there and to let God do some work there. So we've been touching on these tough topics every week, and I know for some of us, it's this week or that week that that's the topic that maybe we're really wrestling with. And so this is just a reminder, I've been saying this every week, that when you get to that point, when you wrestle with it, when you say, oh, this is hard, or oh, this is convicting, or oh, this makes me feel like something's not quite right and I got to work on it, that you are not alone, that you are in good company, that that's what Jesus is doing. But he's doing that because he is calling us and bringing us to a place of deeper spiritual health, a good, peaceful place. But sometimes he needs to root out some things in our lives that are holding us back, that are holding us from really experiencing God's perfect, beautiful presence in our lives. So today, I start with this question. Why do you lie? Okay, that I know that sounds kind of harsh. None of us really lie. We just sort of bend the truth, right? So here's what I mean. Why, think about your motivations for a second. Why, when you lie, why do you lie? And you go, oh, I don't go out and purposefully lie and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so why do you exaggerate? Why do you exaggerate your strengths and your victories, exaggerate the things that are going well in your life or you wish were going well? Why do you put that out and make the things about you that you want to be a bigger deal? Why do you make them a bigger deal? And why do you downplay the things in your life or kind of hide them, put them away, don't show them off, find ways to kind of work around them so that they're not real evident, you don't talk about them a whole lot? Why do you exaggerate in those ways? Or why do you tell half-truths? You know, this is common, and this is something I think when you watch TV and you see anything political on it, you know, we kind of hit the heart of this, but we all know that we kind of deal with it too, is we start with something that's true. There's a certain number of facts, and those are the ones that we focus on, and the ones that don't really put us in a good light or favor us or make our argument look good or work towards us making our case or our argument, we kind of just, you know, this is the truth I tell, and then I sort of spin the rest of it so that all works together for what I want to talk about, for what I want to portray, for the truth that I want other people to believe. Sometimes we tell the half-truths. We almost always start with something that's true, but there's just a little bit of spin that we put on it. Or why do you omit information? You know, those lies of omission. I didn't lie. I didn't say anything. I never told you that. I just didn't tell you that. I just made sure that you didn't have that information. I just made sure that I wasn't forthcoming with that. And I'm not lying. I'm just not telling everything that maybe you want to know. Or how about this one? And this is maybe the one that looks the most innocent and honest. Is why do we make promises that we won't keep or that we can't keep? Or not just promises, but commitments. Why do we commit ourselves? Or in other words, why do you say yes to so many things, even when you know you can't do it, or you won't do it, or you probably shouldn't do it? You feel this pressure on you, maybe, that people are asking you, can you do this for me? Can you show up to this? Can you add this commitment to your calendar? Why don't you be part of this? Why don't you do this? And we kind of go, oh, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I'll do that. Or yes, I'll come through. And then we know that we probably won't. Maybe we know that we can't come through, but we just feel so bad about saying no, that we'll make those promises and we'll make those commitments. And so, well, most of us would say, why do you lie? You go, oh, no, I never go out and lie. We go, but once in a while I exaggerate some things. And once in a while I tell most of the truth, or I just don't tell something that's true. And yeah, sometimes I say things I know I can't follow through on. We realize that there is a little bit something inside of us that kind of cries out. There's this little insecurity that says, hey, cover this up. Hey, don't let people know about that. Hey, the truth is kind of threatening there. And why is it? Why do we lie? Why do we have those impulses? Why do we feel like we need to lie? The answer is simple. We lie to manipulate and take control of people and circumstances. We lie because we want to be in control. What do you mean? We want to be in control of what people think. We want to win arguments. We want to be in control of what people think of us. Actually, that's a really big one for a lot of us, is we're so worried about our reputation. We're so worried about what other people think of us. We want people to approve of us. We want people to like us. We want people to love us. We want people to praise us. We want people to think that our performance is excellent. We want people to have this great picture of us in their mind. And the reality is we have no control over what people think, but we want to. And we'd love to just manipulate. Well, what if they thought I was doing a little better than I was? What if they thought I was a little more successful than I was? What if they thought I didn't do things that I shouldn't do? What if I covered this up? What if I exaggerated this? What if I didn't tell them? What if I always said that I would come through on them? What would people think? And our circumstances. The same thing with our circumstances. We want to be in control of results in our lives. We want to get to certain places, whether it's with our family or our finances, our career, our friendships, our relationships. We have goals. We want to get there. We want to make sure that we get there. And when the truth is not convenient for us to do those things, when we think that there's some kind of threat, we start to work around those truths. We start to work around and trying to figure out, what do I need to say? What do I need to portray? What do I need to put out there to get what I want? At the core, way deep down, that's why we have those little impulses. When you say, oh man, why am I exaggerating? And sometimes they're the silliest things. Why am I covering that up? Why can't I just be honest about that? Why am I not good with that truth? Because a lot of times we feel out of control and we want to control other people, what they think, what they do, how they treat us. We want to control our circumstances, the results of the things that we do and where we're going in life and how to get those things. And the reality is, the reason why, I think, some of why we have those impulses and we struggle with them and we know that they're not good and shouldn't be there, is because we really feel out of control. We really feel vulnerable in some of these areas and we're trying to patch that up, fix it up. Make sure that we're not vulnerable. So Jesus taught about how we speak and the things that we say. And again, it's one of those pressure points for a lot of us where I think for most of us, if we think about this week, and you start to do a little bit of an audit on the things that you say, and you start to check for those things. Oh, how often do I kind of exaggerate the good things? How often do I downplay? How often do I half-truths? How often do I omit truth? How often do I make commitments or promises that I can't keep? That you'll find that these things come up more often than not. And if you'll drill down on that and try and find out why, when, and where am I tempted to lie, fabricate truth, bend the truth a little bit, it'll tell us a lot about the things that we prize most that we feel are perhaps under attack, that we feel like we really need to protect. And today, maybe if you think about that and you think about all the energy that we expend in trying to look a certain way and trying to bend the truth a certain way for us and trying to control everything, maybe today as we kind of work through some of the teaching of Jesus, I hope some of that burden will just fall off your shoulders. And that you'll be able to, deep within your soul and in your mind and in your heart, acknowledge that letting go can be so freeing and wonderful. A joy-filled experience to say, I don't have to control everything. And I don't have to control what people think. And I don't have to control all my circumstances. And the truth does not need to be a threatening entity. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5 is what we've been working through. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, just a few short verses for us today from this section. He's been talking about anger. He's been talking about lust. He's been talking about marriage. And today, this short section, he talks about the kind of promises and the kind of speech that we have. He says, again, you have heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Jesus here, a little bit of context, is not an exact quote, but Jesus is talking about a verse from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, that says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. There were some mechanisms we see in the Old Testament and a lot of ancient religions where people would swear oaths or vows to God and to other people, where it was kind of this mechanism, and maybe this is something that you've felt a little bit at some time in your life, when You wanted to make sure people knew you were really telling the truth. Not like the rest of the time, but now I'm really telling the truth. They would swear an oath. And people would swear oaths on different things. And we have this teaching that comes from the Old Testament and the books of the law. You shall not swear by my name falsely, coming from God. Don't swear. Oh, I swear on the name of God. You have to believe me. This is what I'm going to do. Don't swear falsely. Don't do that if you're not going to come through. Don't bring me into it. God basically saying something that we would probably all acknowledge is sort of a basic truth. If you're going to lie, the least you can do is not stamp God's name on it. If you are going to swear an oath, don't do it on the name of God. Leave God out of it. And I love that kind of way of thinking is, you know, we have this mechanism to tell people, you know, I know you probably don't believe me most of the time, but when I swear an oath, and most of it, you say, well, I never swear an oath. And we mostly don't, although occasionally we do in a less formal setting. So there are certain forms that you might be filling out for the government, maybe on your taxes. Maybe if you're applying for life insurance and you're going through a questionnaire about your lifestyle, things like that. And there's those boxes that you have to tick that says, you know, and I'm saying that to the best of my knowledge, everything I've said, every answer that I've given, every box that I've ticked off or filled out is true. And we check that off. It's kind of a, you know, I don't know if the government's just saying, most people aren't truthful most of the time, but if we have a box they have to check off, they'll definitely be truthful. And it seems artificial, doesn't it? That there are these times when we go back and forth, and this is when I'm really being truthful. But we have this teaching, and it makes sense. It goes, the least you can do, don't bring God into it. If you're going to lie, don't bring God into it. But there were mechanisms for swearing oaths. But Jesus says this, verse 34, but I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So you've heard it said, don't swear on God's name falsely. But I tell you, don't take oaths at all. Not by heaven, because you don't have control over what happens in the heavens. Now, the heavens, especially in the Hebrew tradition, the heavens have a couple of different ways of interpreting what the heavens mean or meanings of that word. One is simply kind of the air, the atmosphere, the skies around us. Look around and go, the heavens. This is where the birds fly, and you know, you see the clouds and all that kind of stuff. The heavens also refer to the spiritual realm that we don't see most of the time, in which God is in control. And the idea, just like in this series we've been talking about, is that although we don't see sometimes that spiritual reality, it is all around us, just like the heavens, the skies, the atmosphere, the air around us, that they collide together and that God is at work in the spiritual realm that is all around us. Jesus is saying, don't swear by heaven. Why? You don't have control over what happens in the heavens. So don't stamp heaven on your bid for honesty. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And Jesus is probably almost definitely referring to passages like this. The heavens, the spiritual realm that's all around us where God is at work, the heavens is where God sits enthroned. It means that he is the king and the earth is his footstool where he can put his feet up because he's in control of that too. God has authority in the heavens. He is the king. What about by earth? Well, you don't have control on what happens on earth either. God has authority on earth. He is the king there too. The heavens are his throne. That's where he sits as the king in control. And on earth, that's where he can put up his feet because he's in control there too. In other words, you are not in control. And so when you go and make promises and say, I'm totally being honest, don't pull in the heavens, don't pull in the earth, because that's not your realm to control. That's God's realm to control. Psalm 48, starting in verse 1, says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion, In the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Okay, well, maybe I can't control the heavens, maybe I can't control the earth, but here's a bunch of people who live in and around Jerusalem, the great city. At least we can make things happen there. And Jesus says, not even Jerusalem, because God is king there. It's his city. You don't have control over what happens in Jerusalem. God has authority over Jerusalem. Are you picking up on the theme here? You are not in control of the heavens, the earth, or the great city. Okay, fine. I'm not in control of the heavens. I get that. I'm not in control of what happens in the world. I get that. I can't even control this great city, even if I'm a big deal in this city. Okay, that's fine. But I still have my kingdom, me, my body, what I do, what I can control. I am in control of something. And Jesus said, and you know what? You can't even control a black hair or a white hair on your head. You are not in near as much control as you think you are. And that's really threatening because we love to be in control. Because we love to be able to dictate what's going to happen. Because even our speech betrays us. By heaven, I'll do this. You have no authority there. Okay, by earth, I can do this. You have no authority there. By Jerusalem, I can do this. You can't really control there. Well, by the hair on my head, you can't even control that. And I know this to be true. I'm getting the grays. I'm getting the whites back here. And sometimes you people say that. And you go, oh, I see a little bit of gray back there. You know what I say? Yeah, that's because of my church. You guys stress me out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Because I can't control it. Because none of us can control even that. I know we can dye it. We find ways to control it. But we can't really control it. You're not really in control. God is in control. So what? So Jesus says, stop promising on all these things you can't control. Stop talking a bigger game than you actually have. Stop pretending like you can do all this stuff and now I'm in control and now I'll tell the truth and now you should believe me because on all these great things, you can't control any of those. So what? Just say yes when you mean yes, and say no when you mean no. Plain, honest, simple speech. And everything else, he says, comes from evil. What kind of evil? The evil intent to get one's way by verbal manipulation of the thoughts and choices of others. Everything else is manipulation. Everything else is this kind of control. How do I get people to see it my way? Do what I want them to do. How do I control this situation? How do I seize power here? How do I make sure people think certain things about me? You go, oh, and this is really good news, by the way. You don't need to be in control of that. You don't need to be in control of what people think of you. You don't need to be in control of every result in your life, of every circumstance that's beyond your control. You're a child of God. He's in control of all that stuff. Isn't that good news? Well, if I'm not in control, who's in control? It's him. God is in control. Wait, whoa, who's working in the heavenly spiritual realm? God is. Well, who's doing things on earth to make things go right? Well, God is. Well, who's working in the great city? And who's even working in my body? Well, God is. Oh, deep breath, right? Just relax a little. God's in control of all that. So what's your role? Just embrace the truth. Say yes when you mean yes. Say no when you mean no. Do what you say you're going to do. Don't say you're going to do something you're not going to do. Live your life and relent control to the one who's actually in control. You step off the throne because the heavens are God's throne. You get away from the footstool of earth because God's in control there. You don't worry about everything that's happening in the great city or even on your own head. You let God be in control, and you just do what you can do. Say what you mean and follow through on it. Everything else, and by the way, all this other stuff that we try and control, we rev up our engines, we get going, we get worried about stuff, we feel anxious about it, we feel all this pressure to try and control stuff. He goes, that little feeling there to distort the truth because you need to be in control and manipulate it, that's from a place that's not good. That's not healthy for you, and you don't need to do it. So give it up. There's a story in the Old Testament of Jephthah. It's found in the book of Judges. Now, if you ever read the book of Judges, you need to know, if you're going to kind of give a one-line summary of the book of Judges, it would essentially be, this is what life looks like when people live without God. This is what life looks like. This is how wrong things can go when people do whatever they want and don't acknowledge what God has for them. That's kind of the story of the book of Judges. There's a bunch of stories in it. And to be honest, if you go home and read it this week, you read it and they make you cringe. It's violent. It's disgusting. It's horrible. People do incredibly bad things. You go, how could this be possible? Why is this book in the Bible? And again, the book is in the Bible to show what happens when people ignore what God wants for the world and for the communities and do whatever they want to do, and in so doing, hurt each other terribly. And there's this one story of Jephthah, and he's part of this army, and they're fighting, and he's been pulled into it, and they're obviously really worried about whether or not they're going to win or they're going to lose. They're coming up against their big enemies. And this is what, before they fight, Jephthah says to God, and it's a vow. A vow is, God, here's what I'm going to give you if you come through on for me. It says, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, that's the enemy they're going to fight, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Burnt offering, where you worship God, you give something. And so this is a vow. God, if you do this for me, this is what I'm going to give to you. There's kind of a formula for that. Really important. God, I really need you to show up. Then he wins the victory. And he goes home. And there's this celebratory tone. Everybody's excited. They've won the battle. There's going to be a big party. He goes home. And as he's coming home, he sees his house. His daughter comes out. And he says, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. He goes, God, I will burn to you whatever comes out of my house first if you give me victory. Gets the victory. Oh, this is so good. He comes home. And of course, he's expecting an animal to come out. He's expecting the little sheep comes out. Oh, good, the sheep came out. Great, let's have a barbecue. And he comes home, and he sees his daughter is the first one that comes out, and she's excited. Oh, we won the war. And he's just, you can, as a father, you feel the heart breaking. Oh, daughter, you've given me so much trouble. This is another one we do, and we blame other people. I promise, whatever was coming out of my house, I would give a burnt offering. You wandered out of the house, and it's her fault. Oh, you're so much trouble for me. And then he comes around to it. I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I can't take back my vow. There's two really tragic things about this. One is that he puts himself in an unwinnable position. He promises something he cannot control. God, I will promise to you anything that comes out of my house. Well, what's going to come out of your house? Well, probably a sheep. But who knows? You don't have control over that. He's not even home. Puts himself in an unwinnable position. By the way, treating God kind of like a cosmic vending machine. Hey, God, if I put in the right amount of money, press the right buttons, can we beat the Ammonites? Can we win the war? Puts himself in this terribly unwinnable situation. The second horrible tragedy is that seemingly he follows through on it. I can't take back my vow. Well, he should have taken back the vow. Should have taken back the vow. This horrible story, horrific. And you go, oh, man, what's wrong? And again, it's not a story of, wow, how are we supposed to emulate Jephthah? You're not. You're supposed to do the opposite. This is a story of tragedy. Don't promise things you can't control. And don't sacrifice your, this is just so, so messed up. You're not in control of everything. So don't talk like you are. Don't live like you are. Release and relent control. When you come into a battle in your life, you don't need to plug in the numbers on the vending machine and hope God gives you what you want and I'll do this and I'll do that. God is in control of the heavens. God is in control of the earth. God is in control of the hairs on your head. You are called to trust him. Not to make believe that you're in control of all these things, swearing by them and promising. And you cannot control everything. So trust the one who can. Don't dig yourself a hole. Don't make promises you can't follow through on. Don't pretend to be a big shot. Don't think you have to control everything and everyone and what they think. Just trust the one who is in control of everything. don't let the real truth, which is good for us, even though sometimes it's painful, to cause you to have to work around and, oh, maybe I can fix it. And how can I make this come off? Just live in truth. Simple, plain, honest speech. When you mean yes, say yes. When you should say no, say no. Get used to it and trust God. You worry about what people think? Trust God. You worry about the results in your life? Trust God. Speak to Him, but honestly, openly. Don't need to make all these promises. Don't need to have all these workarounds. You can't control all these things. So what can we do? How can we practice this in our lives? I have a number of suggestions. Maybe one or two of them will hit home for you today. Number one, tank your reputation. Resist the temptation to sell yourself to others. Resist the temptation to exaggerate or to portray yourself in a certain light. Surrender what other people think of you. You are not the person that people think of you. That is not your identity. You don't have to be thought of as the perfect person with the perfect family who's done everything right, who's working towards everything, is so successful and so wonderful and never does anything wrong, and they've always got the right arguments and thoughts and blah, 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 blah. Tank your reputation. Think of how much energy you expend trying to control what people think of you. And at the end of the day, you can't control what people think of you. And here's a good thing. You are not the product of what people think of you. You are what God thinks of you. Embrace that. You're a child of God created to bear His image. Just go walk in the freedom that that is. Be that person. And what if people don't like who that person is? Well, don't worry about it. You can't control that. It's okay. Not everybody has to like you. Not everybody has to think that you're great and perfect and wonderful and amazing. Not everybody has to get the right idea about all your motivations. You can just live a life of integrity and leave that up to God and to know that He loves you and cares for you and is with you. Make that enough, because other people will never be enough, and what they think of you will never be enough. So stop trying to make it so. Stop worrying so much about your reputation if everybody's thinking everything that's exactly right about what you've done and who you are and how you are. Tank your reputation. Number two, don't overcommit yourself. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't agree to things that you know you can't follow through on. Don't take every obligation that you feel pressure to take on because other people have put it before you and feel like, I've got to promise, do it all. Why don't you sit down instead with a calendar? And if you're married, if you have kids, it's important to do together with a calendar and to line out your priorities and how you're going to spend time. And some of that will be obligations that other people have asked you to do. But say yes to the ones that are meaningful to you, the things that you want to do, need to do. And the ones that you don't, start to practice politely saying no and to be okay with it. Well, then what are people going to think of me? Well, then go back to number one, tank your reputation. Doesn't matter what people think of you. You can't do everything. You don't need to do everything. Say yes to the things that you should say yes to and be okay with saying no to the things that you can't. Don't take on so many things that it's starting to infringe on the things that are really, really important. Your family, your marriage, your kids, your spiritual responsibilities. Don't busy yourself so much up because I got to feel yes. I got to say yes. I feel like I got to say yes. And you feel like, oh, I let people down. I couldn't do it when you don't follow through. Parents, don't feel like you have to say yes to everything that your kids or your kids' friends are involved with, that every night you need to be at something and you've got to do this event and then this sport and then this musical thing and then this thing and line up every commitment to where it burns you out and you say, oh, I can't do all this anymore. Just be okay with saying no. Say yes to the priorities. Say no to things that you just feel obligated to because other people want you to do them. Three, listen more than you speak. Shut your mouth. Sometimes the best way to have simple, honest speech is to have no speech. Learn from other people. Hear from other people what they're feeling, what they're going through. Don't feel like you always have to fill the air with sounds of your own voice. Just be okay with sometimes letting things be, not having to answer every challenge against you, not having to fight every battle, not having to win every debate, not having to have your say on everything, but just embrace listening more than you speak. Fourthly, cultivate an inward disposition of trust and attentiveness. This is something that I struggle with and I absolutely love to embrace. is to be able to slow your life down, your inner life down, and to listen to what God has for you. Because the best yes you can say is a yes to a prompting that God has put on your life. The best commitments you can make are when you feel like God is truly calling you to something, nudging you towards the kind of character development, trust, behavior, speech that he has for you. And so for me, what this looks like is trying to clear out space, not physical space, but in my mind. And just to be open, Brother Lawrence, historical Christian figure, wrote a small book called Practicing the Presence of God. He talks a lot about this, just opening up space in our minds and hearts to be praying, no matter what we're doing, to be attentive and listening to what God is speaking to us. No matter how busy we are at work or with the kids or whatever else we're doing, just have this inward openness to say, Spirit of God, speak to me. What is it that you would have for me today? What is it that you would have me do? And here's what I've noticed in my life is that when I cultivate that, and to the best of my ability, and sometimes it's really hard and I don't do a good job, but when I'm trying to be open to that and saying, God, just put on my heart what you want me to do, what you want me to say, I find that I get these little inklings or promptings to push me to do stuff. Sometimes they're as simple as, I'm going to send an encouraging text to somebody who's come to my mind, or an email to check in on somebody. Sometimes it's to go do something. Sometimes it's to spark generosity and to give to somebody or to be part of something or to take on a commitment. But I always find, and sometimes to be honest with you, I do what I think God's calling me to do. Sometimes I don't. I try to as much as I can. And sometimes I don't know what good it's done. This week I was passing somebody who had a hat out, and I went into my pockets for some coins, and I just prayerfully walking through this parking lot, saw this guy coming, and I go, oh, I think I got some quarters or something, and I just felt an inkling saying, you have a bill. I went, yeah, but who does that? And I just went, oh, maybe I'll just follow that prompting. Really not a big deal. It's not going to cost me a mortgage payment, but just went, okay, I'm going to do that. And I'll tell you this, I have no idea if that did any good. I'll probably never know. But there's something about fostering this inner attitude, this inner attentiveness to say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you nudging me towards? And I don't always know what it's going to look like or how it's going to go or if it's going to make a big impact or no impact, and I'm not even ever going to see all of those things. But I do know the peace and the joy that comes when you can just say yes. God, yes, you're in control in the heavens. You're in control on the earth, in the city, in the hairs on my head. You're in control of everything. So let me hear you speak and give me the courage to follow so that I can stop trying to control everything and start trying to trust the one who does. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would give us courage just to think about our own speech and what it says about our hearts, where our hearts are at. God, I pray in the areas where we want to grab control and we want to get all the results we want to get, and we want to make people think the things we want them to think, and we want to know that everything is in our grasp. God, would you help us to release that? God, would you just shave off, even today, burdens with pressure that people have, this area of control? And would you help us to be people who speak freely in truth? People who hear from you and acknowledge that you're in control, and people who are willing to follow you and do what you've called us to do. And there, God, we pray the prayer of Jesus, that heaven would come to earth. Your will would be done here as it is in heaven.